The coronavirus pandemic has affected millions of people worldwide. Sadly, many have lost their lives to this deadly virus.
Today on Real Family Talk, we will talk with a survivor who was on the brink of death but lives to tell his story of recovery. Join us.
The COVID-19 pandemic is a contagious disease caused by a severe acute respiratory syndrome called SARS coronavirus 2. This virus has claimed the lives of over a million people worldwide, and even now, more people are losing family members to this deadly disease.
For all we've heard about the coronavirus, so much is still unknown, including why some experience specific severe symptoms while others do not. To be sure, the virus is very real, and we urge you to continue taking precautions such as wearing a mask, frequently washing your hands, and keeping socially distant. While some of us may feel a level of discomfort by wearing a mask in public and not being able to hug our loved ones, we are doing our part to save lives, our own and the lives of others.
Today, we are joined by Dr. Alonzo Smith. Dr. Smith is an ordained minister, author, international evangelist, and renowned marriage and family therapist who currently serves as the executive secretary of the Greater New York Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He joins us today to share a near-death experience he had with the coronavirus, as well as his recent book titled, From the Jawbones of COVID-19. Welcome, Dr. Smith.
Thank you, Dr. Oliver. It is my pleasure to be with you.
Tell us what happened on April 7, 2020.
April 7 is a day I'll never forget. I woke up that morning and I wasn't feeling well. My wife started giving me some home remedies, and she boiled some things up for me to breathe. But by about noon, I knew something was wrong. So I called my son, who was at the hospital working, and I described to him what was happening. He said, "Dad, I'm coming now." I said, "No, wait until this afternoon after work. You can come and check me." He says, "No, I'm coming." And before you know it, he was there by 1:15. He took me straight to the emergency. He wasn't able to come in, but I went in. And immediately, they recognized what the problem was. I was not breathing. I had difficulty breathing. And it was so bad that they put me on oxygen within 2 to 3 minutes after arriving in the emergency room.
Wow. It sounds like that was pretty serious. I mean, for them to have done that so quickly. And your son is a physician, yes?
Yes, he is.
So he immediately recognized some of the symptoms that he probably was very concerned about and wanted to make sure you were taken care of.
He put the oximeter on me, and my saturation level was below 90. It was 85, I think. And it has to be 90.
Just so our viewers know what that means, what's normal? What would the normal oxygen level be?
It has to be between 90 and 100. Anything below 90, it shows that you are not saturating. The oxygen is not going to your organs, and they could collapse at any time.
And of course, if oxygen is not going to your organs, your body is shutting down, and you're getting ready to be in distress.
And that's exactly what was happening to me, and I wasn't realizing it. When I got to the hospital, they took one look at me and said, "You're not looking good."
Wow.
So it sounds like you were pretty pretty serious in a bad way.
I was pretty banged up, and I didn't realize it until they told me they were going to admit me to the hospital that same day. They ran a test for the coronavirus, and about 2 hours it came back that I was positive. I was admitted to the hospital that night, and it was as if I went into a trance. I passed out. And the next 4 days in the hospital were just, I use one word, nightmare. It was a disaster.
Yeah, so, you know, when you woke up that morning and you were having difficulty breathing, did you in any way think that it might be the coronavirus? Or you just thought, well, I just, you know, have a little cold?
I had my suspicion when I woke up the morning because of what was happening in New York. At the time, New York was the epicenter of the world. And we had closed our office. As a matter of fact, going back just a little, I was in Bermuda. I was there to do a 3 weeks evangelistic campaign. And because of the virus, we closed the meetings down. So it happened exactly 2 weeks after I came back from Bermuda.
My goodness. And so just tell us a little bit then, because you said the 4 days were a nightmare. What was that like?
You know, it was like a Mack truck ran over my body. I was wrecked. I couldn't do anything for myself. For 4 days, I did not eat anything. For 4 days, I was unable to move, to take care of myself. And what a lot of people don't know, and I'm not complaining, I understand it, and I put it in context. When you have the coronavirus and you're admitted to the hospital, no one will touch you. It's as if you have leprosy. And you can understand, I'm not criticizing them. They have their families and themselves to take care of. But once I was admitted, I was in that hospital alone. And so for the first 4 days, the clothes that I went into the hospital I was admitted in, I had them on. Everything I kept on for 4 days. No one sponged me down, wiped me down or anything. And I was too weak. I was experiencing too much excruciating pain to even attempt to help myself.
So you're saying that the hospital personnel that was taking care of you was not in any way helping you to get out of your clothes, give you a new, maybe hospital clothes or something to get into, to be more comfortable, to be taken care of?
Yes, when I just got into the hospital, I changed out of my clothes into the hospital gown. But I kept that gown on for 5 days before
my
it was
goodness.
Clean. Yes, and all the clothes that I had on, I had it on for those days. And they came into the room often, but it's to give you medication and to take your temperature and to draw blood, but nothing else. And it's service from a distance. They were very kind. They were very courteous. They were warm. They asked you how you were feeling, how you're doing, but they didn't touch you.
Okay. Talk about socially distant.
After a short break, we will talk more with Dr. Alonzo Smith. Stay with us.
We're back to talk more with Dr. Alonzo Smith about his personal experience with the coronavirus. So, Dr. Smith, you said in your book that were it not for the valiant, heroic efforts of your wife, you might not be here today. Tell us a little bit more about that.
You know, if you could permit me to share with you one or two experiences I had, because that's the penultimate experience of my coronavirus.
Okay.
So if it's okay with you.
Oh, please. Absolutely.
Because when I get to that point, I may get teary. Okay. It has.
Okay.
The coronavirus has many forms of sickness that you will experience. And no one person has all of it. But in my case, it seemed as if I had everything. I had high fever. I had severe pain. I had mouth sores. I was constipated. I had pneumonia. I had pulmonary emboli. And of course, the difficulty breathing. Because of my lack of breathing, I had this oxygen tube that was connected to me. And when the time they gave me medication for my constipation, and when the time came for me to use the bathroom, I had to call for help, and they had to disconnect the tube from the socket on the wall to an oxygen tank. So I called for help, and they brought the tank into me. I was connected to the tank, and the lady helped me to the bathroom. I closed the door and proceeded to use the bathroom. But while I was sitting on the bathroom, I just started feeling awful. I'm perspiring. My breath is laboring, and my heart is beating, and I'm just, I know something is wrong, but I don't know what it is. So I quickly hit the call button, cleaned myself up, and the lady came in, and she saw me slumped down on the bathroom floor, and she says, "Are you okay, sir?" I said, "Ma'am, I can't breathe. I can't breathe." She says, "Yes, I see that, but are you okay?" Are you understanding? It's like, "I can't breathe." So she's standing there looking at me, and I realize death is coming on. So I mustered enough strength I had, and I got up. I couldn't even pick up the tank to follow me, and I just walked out of the bathroom past her, and she picked up the tank, and she walked with me. And I threw myself on the bed, and I'm just... and she pulled the tube off the oxygen tank, and she's to reconnect it to the wall, but she's not sure. There were about five sockets there, and she's not sure which one to put it. And I heard her saying, which one? And I realized something is happening to me. And the lady's not, and all I could do was to say, "Help, help, help." And she dashed out of the room. She was so frightened. She dashed out of the room, and she called code, whatever the number was. And in a short while, my room was filled with physicians and nurses and PAs and everyone. And one of the nurses, when she dashed into the room, she saw the oxygen tube dangling at my bedside. And she grabbed it and put it into the socket. And the oxygen started flowing in my body. And I... And after a time, my breathing became normal again. And they did all the tests, and I was okay. And so after a while, they left the room. But one doctor stayed back to observe me. And while he's there watching me breathing, he picked up the tank that I was connected to, and he looked at it. And he said to me, "Mr. Smith, do you know why all of what happened to you just happened?" I said, "No, doctor." He said, "Your tank was empty. There was no oxygen in your tank. They connected you to an empty tank."
Wow.
I couldn't believe it.
Wow.
I nearly lost my life because of human error.
It sounds like God was watching over you, and he was making sure that you were okay.
God was watching over me. But you would be amazed if I should tell you the following day, exactly the following day, I had to go back to the bathroom and I have to ask for help. And they came and helped me and they connected me to a different tank this time. How I know? Because the first one was still in my room. One of the things you have to understand, anything that comes in a COVID room stays in the room until professionals come to remove it. Wow. So that tank was there in the room still. And so they brought in a second tank. They connected me to the tank and I went to the bathroom, and in seconds, the same thing is happening to me again. I can't realize what is happening, but I know I'm getting the same symptoms, the palpitation, the difficulty in breathing. And so I quickly hit the call button again. And this time it was an experienced nurse that came. And when she saw my condition and my laboring for breathing, she quickly took me to the room, disconnected from it, tank, and connected me back to the circuit and called for the doctors to come and examine what was happening. They did all the check, but as soon as I was connected to the oxygen, my breathing became normal. And they left the doctor in the room. And the doctor is there looking at the tank. And he said to me, "Mr. Smith, you're not going to believe this." I said, "What, doctor?" He said, "They gave you another empty tank. You were connected to an empty tank." 2 days in a row, I came that close.
Okay, you know what? This is beginning to sound like you're dreaming. You sure you weren't dreaming about this? I'm just kidding. I mean, this is unbelievable.
I am 100% not dreaming. Listen, why this is so dangerous? My saturation is dependent on the oxygen. At the time, I was getting 15 liters of oxygen. That is the highest they will give an individual. So if the oxygen is removed, it's just a few seconds before my body shuts down. And that is why when I went to the bathroom, I started feeling the effect so quickly because there was no oxygen in the tank. Both tanks, the two tanks were in my room, and the doctor was so upset. He called someone. I don't know who is the person, but when the person came into the room, the doctor held the two tanks in his hand and he said to the person, "Both of these tanks are empty," and put it in on him like this, gave it to him, and he took it and walked out in an embarrassing way. That was my experience.
Wow, Dr. Smith, now we understand why you had to write this book. And it sounds like every single medical person needs to read this book, along with other people. But definitely you have a story to tell. When we come back from a short break, we will hear some more from Dr. Smith. Stay with us.
Dr. Smith, thank you so much for sharing with us today. What a remarkable story of hope. What would you like to tell people to take away from your story, especially about what it did about your relationship with God?
In my book, I self-disclose that even though I have been a minister for these many years, and even though I have reached out to individuals sharing the good news of salvation, when death is knocking at your personal door, it changes everything. And so I asked the why question. It was difficult for me to understand and accept what I was going through. And so I wrestled with God. I struggled with God. I talked with him day and night. Why me? Why God? But you know, I never gave up hope. I never lost faith in him. So while I asked the why question, they were not questions of doubt. They were faith-seeking understanding. And he responded. He gave me the assurance that he would never leave me nor forsake me. Like David in Psalm 41, I waited patiently on the Lord, and I cried unto him, and he heard my cry, and he lifted me up out of that horrible pit. So yes, it shook my faith, but it did not take my faith away.
So in essence, it just strengthened your faith in the God that you already knew.
Yes. It gave me a stronger resolve that no matter what it is, I can go through it with him on my side. And in my book, as I relate that, you know, faith in God is strengthened, not during the good times, but during the challenging and most difficult times of your life.
What I'm hearing you say is that faith is like a muscle. It grows when you use it. And when you have an opportunity to use it under such strenuous circumstances, it certainly has the opportunity to grow, to be strengthened as you exercise.
Exactly. Yeah. Because you can tell yourself you have faith, but if it's not tested, you really don't know how much you have.
That's absolutely right. You know what? I'm intrigued, though, with you saying that you ask God why. And I really like your response, and I want you to talk a little bit about it to our viewers, because, you know, so often we say to people, don't ask God why. You know, it's almost as if we ask God why, we are lacking faith. So why was it okay to ask God why?
I needed to ask him. I had no one else to ask. He's in charge of me. And I say to individuals, you have to give me room to talk to God. And you cannot judge me by that. You know, Habakkuk says, has God forgotten to be righteous? Moses says, blot me out from thy presence. In other words, the true believer of God will wrestle with God, will struggle with God, but they won't let go of their God. So yes, I have that right to question my God. I have that right to ask him the big questions. And it is his duty to provide the answer. It may not be the answer that I want, but it is his job to answer me. My job is to ask him, his duty is to answer.
I'm hearing you say that as you're struggling with God, it's a struggle of growth. You're struggling to understand. And as you're struggling and asking him, the responses you're getting are the responses that strengthens your faith and validates what you believe and gives you more reason for hope because he is, in fact, proving himself to you.
You know, I would be miserable now if when I was going through my experience, I doubted God. Now I can feel happy and rejoice knowing that in my worst condition, I held on. I wrestled with him, and he was there for me. So today, I can say to individuals, listen, it does not matter what you're going through. Do not let go of hope. Allow your faith to remain strong, because the God you serve, he has a way of working it out in his time, not on my timetable, but in his time.
Okay, so I'm hearing you say, as a takeaway, hope in God. Do not give up. Keep struggling with him, but have faith in him. Do not let go. Keep holding on. Keep holding on. Keep growing. Yes. Keep holding on. That's what I'm hearing you say. That if you're a child of God, regardless of the circumstances, your job is to keep anchoring in God.
Exactly. That's a powerful summary of the message I'm sending to my listeners.
So again, the name of your book is From the Jawbones of COVID-19. I think they're showing a picture of it online. And for those of you who would like to read the entire inspiring story from Dr. Alonzo Smith, from his book, from his experience with COVID-19, you can order this book from Amazon.com. So it's a simple way to get it. And we are encouraging you all who want to be inspired and who want to have your faith tested to read the book and enjoy the blessings that come from an experience with God, an experience of growth, an experience of faith. Thank you, Dr. Smith, for joining us today.
I am so happy. I didn't get to share with you my wife's experience that I have. Do you have a few minutes I could quickly tell you?
We have 30 seconds.
My miraculous recovery came as a result of my wife's intervention. The doctors wanted to put me on the ventilator, and they were going to put me on it because I consented. But it was my wife who knew that there was an 80% chance of death and said no when the doctor contacted her, even though I had agreed. And she was the one that formed the prayer group all around the world that prayed for me. And the doctors gave her 3 hours to come up with a decision because I was not saturating good enough and they were going to put me on the ventilator. In those 3 hours, she prayed and got folks to pray for me that when they called the doctor 3 hours later, the doctor was able to say they were not going to put me on the ventilator again because they had just checked me and I had made a drastic change for the better. I was in the hospital for so long and I made no change until that special anointing prayer went out for me. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.
The prayers of a praying and faithful wife.
Yes.
Praise God.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Smith, for joining us today. I think that's all for today's Family Talk. Join us again when we'll share more about strengthening families and inspiring hope.